Please. Our Father in heaven, we do remember Dr. Paisley at this time. We pray, Lord, you give the doctors and nurses wisdom. We know, Lord, that healing is from thee, that thou art the great physician. And so we commit him unto thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless he and the family circle. For all the sick, be with them. As we turn now to thy precious word, we pray that thou would bless us here this morning. We thank thee for the modern means of people being able to listen to sermons across the world. And we thank thee for the work of sermon audio. And Lord, we pray that thou'd make the listening to these recordings of the sermons a blessing to those who would take the time and trouble to listen to them. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I did not think when we began this study of Joseph back in the month of March that we would still be talking about him at the end of the year. However, God has given great prominence to the life of Joseph in Scripture. Just a couple of chapters in the beginning of the book of Genesis on the stars and creation, and yet 14 chapters on the life of Joseph. God is more interested in shaping saints than he is in shaping stars. And as we looked at the life of Joseph, we looked at it not just as literature, though it is a great piece of literature. What a story. What a story. There's so much in it. Political intrigue, sibling rivalry, love and hate, jealousy and compassion, lust and ambition, heroism, pity. So much in a story as literature, but we looked at the story spiritually. Spiritually. And we emphasized through the story the person of Christ. We sought to show how Joseph was an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings and his exaltation. We sought to use Joseph as an example of Christ-like character in a life to which we ought to aim. And then we sought to bring out, as we looked at the story, the obvious lessons that are there, that our God is in control of all events. There's no such thing as blind chance and luck. God is in control. But in this last passage that we read, we're going to look at Joseph. There are three great truths I want to just leave before us this morning. Three great truths to emphasize, and it's very appropriate to emphasize them on this last Sunday of 2013. Three wonderful truths that apply every day, but yet, as you reflect personally upon the events of this last year in your own experience, these three great truths, I believe, can be a great comfort to you and a great blessing. Three great truths. Number one, pardon for past sins. Thank God there's pardon for past sins. Verse 15. Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead. So what did they then think? They thought in verse 15, oh, Joseph will now hate us. He'll requite us. That means he'll get even with us for all the evil that we have done. This, their guilt is causing them to be fearful, and it ought to. And they're reminded of their past sins and the awful, inexcusable, evil things that they did to their brother. They're fearful. So they send a message to Joseph. And in that message, is recorded here, the message tells them that their father Jacob, before he died, had commanded them to send this message, verse 17, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. They are confessing their sin. They're humbling themselves. They're taking a humble place before God. That's the place we ought to take every Lord's Day and every day. They're before God. Now, what does Joseph do? He wept in verse 17. He wept when he got this message. He wept. Well, because he loved Jacob, and the message was claimed came from Jacob. He loved his brethren. But I wonder, did he weep? Because he was so grieved that his brothers had so little faith in him. Joseph had already said he had forgiven them. And yet the brothers are still doubting his word. Still doubting his word. You know, that gives us a view of how the Savior must feel when we doubt his word. The Savior's moved with emotion and he's grieved at times. He wept over the city of Jerusalem when they rejected him. How it must grieve him when we fail to believe his word to us. And so Joseph weeps in verse 18, then his brethren come and they bow down before his face. That's what they said they would never do. Remember when we started the story? But the brothers said to Joseph, "You think we'll bow down to you? You will never reign over us." And now what are they doing? What are they doing in verse 18? They're bowing down before him. And when they bow down before him, when they get to the feet of Joseph, what does he say to them? "Fear not. Don't be afraid." You know, in Joseph here, you have a wonderful picture of the pardon for sins that we receive in Christ. When we confess our sins, when we get to the feet of Christ and fall at his feet, we hear his wonderful word saying to us, "Fear not, your sins are pardoned. I've forgiven you. Go in peace." Thank God there's forgiveness in Christ. Thank God who is a pardoning God like thee. Thank God we worship a God who delights in mercy. And on this last Sunday of this year, isn't it wonderful to look back? Well, don't look back too much, but if the sins of the past come into your mind, failures you've committed in this last year, you wish you hadn't done it. But listen, there's forgiveness with Christ. There's pardon for the sin of the past. Don't go on with guilt. Don't go on doubting his word. He forgives. And when he forgives, he forgets. He forgets. You know, we were like these brothers, weren't we? There was a time in our life when we said about Christ, "Away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us." Just as those brothers cast Joseph into the pit and were responsible for his suffering and they closed their ears to his cries for help, we're responsible for the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on Calvary, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. It was our sins nailed him to the tree. It was our sins that caused that pain. And yet the great miracle of forgiveness is this, that through his sufferings upon Calvary, there's forgiveness in the wounds of Christ. So that's the first truth. Oh, go home with that truth ringing in your mind this morning. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Your sins are under the blood. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more forever. Oh, what a wonderful blessing to know that you're forgiven, that you're pardoned. That's the first truth. What a wonderful lesson to take from the life of Joseph. Every time you hear the message of Joseph and you hear the story of Joseph, you read it again, always remember, Joseph's story in the Bible teaches us there's forgiveness for our sins. We're pictured by his brothers. We were guilty. But there's pardon. There's pardon by the heavenly Joseph for our sins. Thank God for that. But the second truth is what we call the providence of God. The providence of God. We go to verse 20 for that. This is the main thought this morning. The providence of God. He turned to his brothers in verse 20. And he said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." Believer, on this last Sunday of this year, as no doubt many of you think back over the events of this year, with this verse before us, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And maybe in your mind you're saying, "But hold on, Mr. Johnson. You don't know the sorrows I've gone through. You don't realize the tragedies I've faced. You don't realize the sorrows I've had, the loneliness, the bitter disappointments, the tragedies, the physical pain, the emotional stress, the mental stress. You don't realize these things I've gone through this year, and that could be very true. But God's word is true. You say, are you trying to tell me those things were good? Well, let's look at it a bit closer. And we'll explain what God is saying. I noticed as I looked at this text, the contrast. There's evil and there's good. Now, evil is never good. God isn't saying that evil is good. Of course it's not. Evil is evil. Sin is sin. God is never the author of sin. There's the contrast between evil and good. There's another contrast between ye, that's men, and God. Man, in this case sinful man, lying, deceitful, cruel, evil man. God, good, gracious, loving, kind, holy, righteous. Evil men plan the events against Joseph to do him evil. And there were sinful, wicked acts. On the other hand, we read that God meant it for good. Now, this doctrine we call the providence of God is a very difficult doctrine to grasp and to hold on to. That God in his sovereignty turns the evil plans of men and their evil sins for his people's good. It's a difficult lesson. Flies in the face of our emotions. It flies in the face of human reason. It just seems to fly in the face of our natural reactions. How can it be that if an evil, wicked person plans something that's so despicable and evil, and yet God can use it for good? But that's what it's teaching. And that's why at the end of the year we need to think upon this doctrine. You know, the Puritans, some of them called this doctrine of what we call the providence of God as a divine cordial. A divine cordial. In other words, what they meant was when a believer is in the midst of trials and suffering and sorrow and they feel they can't take another pain, that this is a cordial to take, as it were, and to drink and to be strengthened and to be sweetened. A divine cordial. The Shorter Catechism, question 11, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all his actions. The providence of God means that God governs all events at his command. There's nothing happens outside his will. And so if you're distressed this morning, devastated, grieved, sorrowful, and in your mind you're tempted to say, why? Where was God when this happened? If he's all powerful, and here's the conundrum that human minds try to get round. If God is all powerful, why does he allow this to happen? If God really loves me, why did he allow this into my life? Why did he allow it to happen? And there's even worse thought than this. Why is it that this happens to me, and yet evil, wicked, ungodly wretches, they seem to have no trouble? Did you ever think that? Of course you did. Take time to read two Psalms. Very easy to remember. Psalm 37. Turn them around. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, Psalm 37. They're both similar. In Psalm 73, the psalmist begins, truly God is good to Israel. We all know that, don't we? You ask even a little child in Sunday school, God is good. God is good to his people. So the psalmist repeats that doctrine, that truth that we all know and believe God is good. But, And the psalmist then in the next verses in Psalm 73 pours out his complaint. But God is good, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. He goes on to say, they prosper. Put it in modern language, everything they touch seems to come to gold. They prosper materially. They seem to have no illness. They seem to have no sickness. They speak against God. They're corrupt. They live an evil life. They laugh at God's commandments. They don't try to keep his laws. And yet they have no sickness. They have no trouble. And here's me, Lord. I try and keep your law. And he even comes to verse 13, and this is what he says. Think of it. He says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He's almost tempted to think, Lord, what's the point in me trying to keep God's laws? I've lived my life trying to obey God, trying to keep my mind right before God. And what's the use when all these wicked people are prospering? He says in verse 16, it's too painful for me. When I think of all the sorrows that God has allowed in my life, and I see these ungodly people seem to have no sorrows in life, it's too painful for me. But read the whole of the psalm. Then I went into the sanctuary of God. He went into the temple. He went into the house of God. He spent time to worship the Lord, to read his word. And then he said, but then I considered their latter end. Going to talk about that tonight. Then David realized the end is not yet. There's a judgment day. There's a day of reckoning. Don't judge a person's position by just a few days on this life. Judge by eternity. And David said, then things changed. Then he saw it from heaven's perspective. But David was honest in these Psalms. Psalm 37, Psalm 73. Have you been there? Are you there where you wonder, why in 2013 did these things happen to me? If God is so powerful and God is loving, why these awful events? I can't explain. But do not think that Joseph might have been tempted to think that when he lay in the prison cell, forsaken by his brothers, framed by Potiphar's wife, forgotten by the butler, and he's lying in prison. Was he not tempted to think like that? Where was God when all this happened? Well, now, at the end of our study of Joseph, Joseph brings the brothers. And he's teaching them. And he's teaching us. And he says, brothers, I know you meant it for evil. You did it to harm me. But you know, God meant it for good in my life. He wasn't saying it didn't hurt in the prison. He wasn't saying it didn't hurt emotionally to have his brothers hate him. But he's saying God meant it for good. Question. How can we tell when God is using events in my life for good? Well, the answer is simple. Every time. All the time. That leads to another question. How can I tell what good thing God is doing? You can't. We can't read providence. That's what makes this so difficult. Do you think Joseph figured out when he was lying in the prison why he was framed? Falsely accused? Of course he didn't. But he trusted that God was doing something for his good. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to the New Testament for a few moments. I'm sure most of you thought we'd get here. But Romans 8:28 is really another explanation of what Joseph is saying. We could put it the other way around. The story of Joseph is the Old Testament commentary on Romans 8:28. And Paul has been speaking about those sinners who were guilty, headed for hell, but yet in God's grace, Christ came and died for them. And they've been saved, and the Holy Spirit has called them, and they're born again, they're his people. And that's why in verse 28 of Romans 8, he says, but, and we, that's believers, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. By the way, some commentators call this the chemistry of the cross. the chemistry of the cross. You see, a chemist or a pharmacist, especially in olden days, before they had all the little tablets, they could take this liquid and that liquid, they can pour it together. Things that on their own would be dangerous, maybe even fatal, but when they're all mixed together, produces a medicine. Now, if a chemist can do that, and salt, of course, is made up of two poisons, sodium and chloride, but salt used in the proper way is good. If that can happen chemically, God can bring all the events. And look at this, look at the certainty in Romans 8:28. For we know, there's no doubt about it, we know that all things work together for good. Look at the completeness. The completeness, we'll just go through it quickly. The certainty, the completeness, not some things, not most things, all things, the sweet things. One of our ministers was speaking to me recently and was telling me that he had looked at a video on one of the internet of a man, Derek Thomas. He wasn't sure who Derek Thomas was, so I told him. Derek Thomas used to be in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church down in Stranmillis. Went to America. He's just gone to another new pastorate in the States, and he happened to be watching him preach on Samuel, the life of Samuel. And he was really struck with how he said a certain truth. It's really along the lines we're speaking. And he's only a few weeks in this new congregation, and he did it in a nice, gracious way. And the minister told me, in a gracious way, he said to the new congregation, he said, I appreciated you telling me what's happening in your families, and I appreciate it as your pastor. But there's something that some of you have said to me, and it makes me uneasy. He said, some of you have told me how wonderful things have happened. Maybe your son has graduated, your daughter's graduated, or something else has happened, and you've said, oh, isn't it wonderful? God has blessed us. Isn't God so good? He said, you know, that's made me very uneasy when you say God is good. It makes me uncomfortable. But you tell me something wonderful has happened in your family, and you say, isn't God good? And that really... And he said to the congregation, I'm not trying to offend you, but I do wish you wouldn't say that. Because God is good even in the bad things happen in your family. God is good all the time. Not just when sweet things happen. When happy things happen. God is always good. That's what it says here in Romans 8:28. All things. Ah, but what if the little baby is born with no brain and the doctors tell the family there's no hope, child's dying in a few moments? What if a seemingly healthy 12-year-old suddenly gets headaches and the next day dies in the hospital? What if a couple fall in love at Bible college and become missionaries in Peru and the Amazon, and the plane, the Peruvian Air Force, mistake the small missionary plane for drug pushers and dealers and fire into the plane, and the missionary wife is shot in the head, and the little infant she's holding is shot as well, and they both are killed? What about a policeman, a Christian policeman, is out on duty and he stops a drug dealer and he's shot dead? All those are true stories, by the way. Well, Romans 8:28, what does it say there? All things, even sorrowful things, even satanic things. Sometimes there's a mistaken idea that all good things come from God, all trials are from the devil. So when we're hit by a trial or financial setback, we're supposed to rebuke Satan. And No. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Satan sent it. But Paul said, God's using it for good in my life. God's using it for good. Sinful things. Well, the brothers' actions were sinful. But God used them for good. But I want you to notice the cause of this promise. The verse, Romans 8:28, doesn't say that all things work together for good, but that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Get the God in there. God causes them to work together. They don't just work together by blind chance. It's the God who in verse 32 spared not his own son, who works all these things together for good. A very famous story may be known by those interested in art. Was told in Scotland many years ago in a hotel. Certain fishermen had been out fishing and they came back and they were sitting at a table getting some refreshment and they were boasting about the size of the fish they caught, and the waitress was walking by with a pot of tea and one fisherman said, "Oh, it was this size." And he hit the waitress and knocked the tea against the whitewashed wall and there was a stain. And the owner came and said, "Oh, look at that stain, I'll never get it off." And one of the group said, "Would you give me a few moments and I'll sort it out for you? And if you're happy with what I do, that'll be fine." So he went and he got out various paints or pencils and he began to go round the stain on the wall, worked at it, and when he stepped back, there was a beautiful picture painted on the wall out of that stain of a beautiful stag, a deer. Somebody asked who that man was, and they said that's Sir Edward Landseer, probably the most famous English animal painter that there's been. He turned the stain into something beautiful. Now, if an artist can do that, God can take even the sorrowful things, the sad things, the things that are meant for evil. But look at the condition of the promise. Those that love God, those that are called. But then you say, but what's the good? What good is he bringing out? What good is he bringing out? Well, we need to look at that. Look at verse 29 of Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good. The verse isn't teaching that it'll make us healthy, wealthy, wonderful blessings in this life as we think humanly. It means that we'll be made more like Christ. That's the purpose of salvation. That's the good. That more and more we'll be like Christ. See, over in Malachi, we read that God sits as a refiner of silver and gold. You see, when the goldsmith refines the gold, he puts it in a little crucible, it's called, and he turns the heat up. And as that gold is heated in the fire, he takes off the scum that rises to the top and he throws it away, and the gold becomes more pure. And it says that God sits, and the word in the original is there, like a sovereign. He knows how hot to put the flame. And what's he doing? He's purifying us to make us more like Christ. And that'll not happen without the heat. It'll not happen without the heat. And how does the master goldsmith know that it's pure? They say when he can look in to the little crucible and he can see his reflection in the gold. That's what God does. And that's what the good God is talking about. That's what the Bible means, and that's what Joseph meant. That God and the Christian's life, yes, there are evil things happen, and I can't explain why. But God, we have to rely and believe, is doing it so that we'll be more like Christ and more usable to him. Is Paul saying whatever happens to us is good? No, he's not. Is he saying that suffering, evil and tragedy are good and we should say, "Oh, this is wonderful"? Of course he's not. Evil is evil. Tragedy's not good in that sense. Is he saying everything will work out just with enough faith? That's not what he's saying. Is he saying that we'll be able to understand everything that happens? No, he's not saying that. But he's saying that if you know Christ as your Savior, the one who sent his Son and delivered his Son up to save you, the one who went to Calvary and died for you, is working everything, those events, so that you'll be more and more like Christ. That's the good. What really this verse and over in Genesis is really saying to us. It's as if he's erecting a sign over the unexplainable mysteries of life and those things, and we say, why did this happen? It's as if God is putting a sign over those things and saying, quiet. God's at work. We leave it to him. We'll leave it to him. And so if the events of this year have brought deep grief and sorrow and sadness, and you wish you could understand why, I can't explain. But I urge you to leave them with the one who suffered for you on Calvary, who promises that he'll use all events, even the evil events, for your ultimate good, to conform you to Christ. One last one, and I'll just mention it to you. In Genesis chapter 50, just one last truth. I said there were three, and I don't need to speak in this one. We'll look at a motto text next week, Lord willing. The pardon for sin, the providence of God. Joseph was able to say it. In glory, we'll be able to look back and praise the God who planned everything, and we'll know that he was in control. But look at verse 21 of Genesis 50. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Thank God there's provision. There's provision for the future. There's pardon for sin. There's the providence of God leading us. And there's provision for the future. But oh, I want to leave before you the wonderful truth of the providence of God. Listen, listen, although it doesn't seem like it, times you'll wonder, it doesn't seem like it. Listen, God is in control. He's never out of control. God is in control of what happens, when it happens, how it happens, why it happens, and what happens after it happens. And this is true of all events, in every place. And he does it for our good and for our glory. But I must say this. The verse doesn't say all things work together for good for everybody. No, it's for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you love the Lord this morning? Are you called? Do you know that your sins are pardoned? You see, we can say even the bad things work together for good to them that love God, but even the good things work together for bad to those that don't love God. Gospel preaching, isn't it a good thing? Of course it is. But do you realize every time someone hears the gospel and rejects it, that's a bad thing for that person? Because we're treasuring up wrath unto the day of wrath. There was a believer, teacher, professor in a Christian seminary training ministers over in America some years ago. He was teaching through the book of Romans. And he told the students, tomorrow, the lecture, he said, I'm going to be teaching on the book of Romans 8, and we're going to come to the latter part of the chapter, and we're going to commence at verse 28 tomorrow in our lecture. So he says, tonight I want you to study, pay special attention to verse 28. I want you to study it, see what it says, see what it doesn't say, and study it, and we'll lecture upon it tomorrow and give you notes. And then he said and told the students, one final word before I dismiss you. Whatever happens in all the years to come, always remember Romans 8:28 will always hold true. Later that day, Dr. Caldwell and his wife were in a traffic, terrible, tragic car accident. His wife was killed outright. He was severely injured and crippled the rest of his life. After months of hospitalization and care, he was able to return to the seminary. His class were there waiting after the months. He came into the class. Students, open your Bible at Romans 8. We're continuing with the lecture we promised He said it still holds true. And one day we'll see God's good, even what happened in my life. Went on to give the lecture. That's grace. That's grace. So this last Sunday of the year, rejoice in the pardon of sins. Rejoice in God's providence. Rejoice in God's provision for the future. Let's pray.